Morning. I'm checking up this morning if you guys have winter faces or summer. You know what a winter face is? Winter face is like, oh, it's so cold. I don't even want to look up this morning. Summer face is, yeah, I'm ready to go. Well, it's great to see everyone this morning. I think it's the children that have summer faces. You can hear their voices right from the car park. Amen. All right, so we're starting a new series this month. And the series that we're starting is called, Does My Life Really Matter? Does My Life Really Matter? Now, when we teach like here, we just don't open the Bible, flip the pages, what do I teach this month? And we pick something. We don't do that. I believe that everything that we teach is God-inspired for the people that are here. It might not apply to the church down the road because God is speaking something different to them in their context. But for us, this is what God is inspiring us to look at. And it's quite an interesting question. Does my life really matter? So you might not have asked yourself that question directly, but your thoughts, some of the things that you've gone through, your feelings about yourself, your feeling about certain situations might indicate that question in your life. And it might bring you and I to the place where we just think that, well, I'm irrelevant. I don't really matter to anyone. Maybe I matter to Pastor Benson, yeah, but apart from that, if I were to go to another country now, nobody would even miss me. Not everything will still carry on as normal. So maybe I don't really count in the scheme of things. So that's what we're going to be looking at this month. So today I'm starting off and I'm going to read a portion of scripture here. Then I will make a few points. The portion of scripture I am taking this morning is from Judges chapter 6, verses 11 to 14. Judges chapter 6, verses 11 to 14. I'll read. It says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak tree in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abrazite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" So, going back, I take you down the paths of history. Israel at this point in time was a nation, not like we have now. This was like way, way, way before Christ came. And what had happened was that there was another nation that was oppressing them at that time. So what would happen, because Israel was an agrarian society, what that meant was they would plant crops and maybe every 6 months or every 3 months, they would go and harvest their crops. Then they would, you know, use that to survive for the next season. So they didn't have Tesco's or Asda. They couldn't just get an app out and say, "Oh man, I need some fried chicken at 12 midnight, order." They couldn't do that. They were heavily dependent on their crops, and that was how they lived. So if for any reason at all there was a drought or the crops and the plants that they planted didn't grow, they were literally at the brink of starvation. At this point in time, Israel would plant their crops waiting to harvest so that they could survive. Then this other neighboring nation called Midian, they would just gather all of a sudden when it was time for Israel to harvest their crops, and they would destroy everything Israel had labored for. This happened year after year after year. And it was like, man, when is this going to stop? So that was the background. So there was this man called Gideon, who was an Israelite. He was in a wine press hiding to mash the crops the food that he had planted. So I think maybe he had a patch somewhere behind his garden. I'm guessing this actually. He grew his own crops and just took it somewhere, and he was hiding and just, you know, preparing, I don't know if it was lasagna or, what, depending on the part of the country you're from. He was just hiding and like, man, I've got my food. I'm just going to prepare it, eat it, and nobody's going to have any, you know, nobody's going to take this one away from me. As he was doing that, the Bible says that an angel appeared to him. Has an angel appeared to any of you here before? An angel appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," telling Gideon this. And this was Gideon's response. "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring you out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us to the hand of the Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have, and you will save Israel out of the Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" So this angel appears to Gideon and says, "You're a mighty man of God. The Lord is with you." And his response was, "Hang on. Are you sure you have the right address here? Are you sure you're talking to the right person?" And he begins to tell the angel, "Well, if God is really with us, why has this happened to us? Why has this happened to me? Why am I the way I am? Why haven't things worked out?" He now goes on and he begins to say, "Well, the Bible says that you helped our fathers. You did miracles in their lives. Where are those miracles? Tell me about them." And you might be sat here and it's like, "Well, this has happened to me. This has happened to me." Yeah, Pastor Benson, you read the Bible. You tell us God does all these things. God heals. God delivers. Why hasn't God delivered me? Why hasn't God done this in my life? So Gideon had a lot of reason to be upset. And he didn't hide it. I mean, if an angel appeared to me, I'm not quite sure I'd have the courage to just be arguing like that. But Gideon had reached the place where he didn't care. The Bible says that the Lord now said to him, "Go." That means God was standing in front of him by the presence of the angel. And this guy had it to his neck or his chin. And he just let out all his complaints. If God appeared to me, first of all, I'd be like, you know, just clean my eyes a bit. I think I'll be quite reverent. I'll be like, you know how we are now. "God, I praise you. God, thank you." I don't think I'll be so, do you get what I mean? I'll be so aggressive. I would just be, I mean, everywhere that, a lot of the places that angels appear to people, the angel appeared to Mary. Mary was like, "Oh." An angel appeared to Daniel. And he was so overwhelmed that he fainted. An angel appeared to John in Revelations. John, the Bible says Jesus is one of Jesus' favorite. He was so weak that he fainted. And God had to touch him and say, "Don't be afraid." Do you understand what I mean? But for this guy, it's like, forget all this fainting business. Forget all this praise business. Forget all this thing. It's like sometimes when you go and pray, it's like, you know, there are times that, you know, you've had like a good service, you've just finished on a Sunday, you get home and you want to pray and you maybe like close your eyes and say, "God, Lord, I love you. Thank you for all you've done and all that." And you know, you're like, you know, but there are times that you're so upset, you don't even say, "God, good morning." It's like, "God, why did this happen to me? Why are you?" It's like, In fact, I'm not praying again. Because he had had it up to him. He had had it up to that. But that's not the point I'm making this morning. The point I'm making this morning is the question, does my life really matter? At this point, Gideon didn't think his life meant anything at all. He didn't think his life mattered. As far as he was concerned, he was just going to get the little that he could, survive, and that was it. So in the context of his life making a difference in any other person's life, he didn't think he was the man for the job. Now, how does that relate to us as well? I would dare say, and this is me talking like, what's the name of that British guy? I would dare say that for us as well, it's probable, it's likely that we are in some areas like Gideon. Okay, Pastor, I can sing in the choir. I love choir, by the way. I can do this on a Sunday for 10 minutes. But when it comes to my life really affecting the people outside of the church concerning Jesus Christ, man, I'm going to leave that for Doc, the businessman. I want to leave that for somebody else because I can't even tell any pastor, let me just come to church and eat biscuits after the service. Like Gideon, angel, let me just do this little thing that I'm doing. But in the bigger context of things, I'm not the man for that. I'm not the woman for that. Do you understand? But why did he think that? He didn't really believe in his heart that his life mattered outside of his daily routine. And you know what? I found interesting. God wasn't upset with him. God wasn't upset. God didn't say, what? I'm standing here as the angel of the Lord and you're complaining? God said to him, go in your strength. God didn't even respond to his complaints. So God wasn't upset with him. Do you understand? So that's what I love about God. He knows us. He says, Jesus was made, he became a man. God became man so that he could empathize with us. So when you're angry and upset, God knows. He understands where you're coming from. He understands where you're at. Do you understand? So God's not upset with you or with me when we feel this. However, God doesn't want you and I to remain in that place because he needs you and I to get the job done. Do you understand? So we see Gideon in this frame of mind, but God still sees him in a different light. Now, before we begin to look at what God saw in this man or how God viewed this man, I just want to highlight the root cause or the things that really affect how we value our lives and how we do, well, how we view ourselves and how we value our lives. What is it that causes a man or woman or boy or girl to come to the conclusion that their life doesn't matter? What is it? How does one come to that conclusion? How did Gideon come to the conclusion in his mind that his life didn't count one bit? How did he get there? How did I get to the point where years ago, I became born again and the prayer I used to pray then subconsciously was, God, you know I love you. You know I'll do anything for you, but don't ever, please, allow me to become a pastor. It sounds a bit funny, right? I said, God, and I can do anything, but to be a pastor, please don't let me. And how did I get there? I came to the conclusion through several things. Because, man, I'd seen what pastors go through, because I was kind of like close to all the, in the churches that we're in, I was close to the pastors, and I was like, man, is this what pastors go through? Count me out. Count me out. But obviously, I've been a pastor now for a while, and for the record, I absolutely love it. I love being a pastor, actually. So, how did Gideon get here, and how do we usually get to the place where we come to the conclusion subconsciously that, look, this I can do, but this thing that really will make a difference, I cannot do it. I can't do it. We want to look at how an individual gets to that point. So the first point I'm making is, what is the yardstick? How do we measure whether our lives matter or not? Where does it come from? Where does it come from? What do you use to judge whether your life counts or not? Subconsciously. Now, I've highlighted two main sources here. You see, I reflect a lot. So for me, it's not just good enough to know that this is what is happening in my life. I want to understand how I got there. So I've identified two sources that determine the yardstick or form the basis of how we judge whether our lives matter or not. And I've divided it into two sources. The first one is what I've called an internal perspective. Internal meaning coming from you as an individual. And the second one is what I've called the external source. Now, when I say internal source, what does that mean? Internal source means that every individual has an expectation for themselves. So, when you're growing up, you might be like, when you're 12 years old, you think, well, by the time I'm 20 or 21, I should have achieved this. Maybe by the time I'm 27, 28, or whatever age, maybe I'll be married by then. I'll find a really nice spouse. By the time I'm 30, I'll have like 4 kids. And like I've said, in this church, every woman owes us at least 2 children. If you haven't had at least 2, you owe us 2, and you have at least 2. If you want to have 4, 5, 6, don't worry. In our next church, we'll make sure we have a big nursery. So if everybody here wants to have like 6, 7, please, we'll support you. So, internal expectation. So every one of us, whether we realize it or not, there are certain things that we expect from life. And we say, by this time, this should have happened. And when those things happen, we're like, yeah, I'm good. When those things don't happen, it's like, man, I haven't really hit the point. Do you understand? So those things begin to form the yardstick by which we measure how important or the difference that life makes to us. And the external one is expectations of, what I call external, the expectations of your environment, where you grew up, the society that you live in, the context of your life. So it might be that people look at you, or not people look at you. It might be that, well, if you don't, say for example, you don't have a job, or you don't have a, people might be like, oh, this person isn't really successful because they don't have like a regular job. And that also forms an expectation on you. And you're like, well, maybe I'm not really worth much, in quote, because I always have to ask my auntie or my friends to support me. So what am I saying? There are certain things subconsciously that form the yardstick by which we measure how valuable our lives are. So for Gideon looked at his life, and he, in his conversation with the angel, you can begin to identify the yardstick by which he measured the usefulness of his life. He said, why have all these things happened to us? If I am successful, if I am this, then why am I hiding to eat? Why am I poor? Why have I not been successful in the things I thought I would be able to be, I would achieve by this place, by this time? Why is my family like this? So in his own eyes, he was using the yardstick of what he saw around him. He didn't think based on the expectations he had. And based on the expectations of the society that he was in, he wasn't successful. He wasn't really worth anything because he didn't have like a cool career. He couldn't even afford to eat properly. And his family, from the indications here, his family wasn't exactly how he wanted it to be. So in his eyes, he was a nobody. In his eyes, he was not worth much. If he disappeared off the face of the earth, nobody would miss him, he thought. Nobody would miss him. So he came to that conclusion based on his expectations and the expectations of society. Now, am I saying our expectations aren't important? Am I saying that societal expectations aren't important? They are. They're a good yardstick, but I'll come to that in a minute. So the first point is we see that the measure of how relevant our lives are comes from something subconscious. And we might not be aware that that is what is actually making me upset. That's what's making me fret. That's what's making me, feel that my life is in a particular way. So that's the first thing. Now, what this yardstick now does to us is this, which is the second point. It shapes our mind. It shapes how we think about ourselves. It shapes how we think about other people as well. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7a, the first part, it says, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. So the Bible says that whatever it is, whatever opinion you have about yourself is based on what has been established in your mind. So what that means is growing up, I mean, look at all these kids. As far as they're concerned, life is good till they start paying council tax. I think there's this joke I told, not a joke, like a couple of months ago. Like my my sister has like kids, and when these guys, she has like two boys, one girl, and the boys, they're like in their 20s now. When they were growing up, they were like, mom, dad, you know, we need our space. We need our space. We need to be more independent. You know, you're always telling us what to do, you know, and all that. When we finish uni, we want to get our own place so that we can be, you know, and all that. And you know, they grew up, worked hard in school. They were still living with their parents. Immediately they finished. They were like, we want to get our place. You know, boys, we want to get our place. And they moved out and they started working. You know? And one day, I think after a few months, they rang my sister and they said, "Mom, adulthood is a scam." We wish we could go back to those days, because now, whether we like it or not, we have to get up and go to work. There's no, "Oh, I want to have a line, somebody else pay the bill for me." They realize that, man, this life that we're in, as, you know, so both of the kids, no problem, they just do whatever they want. But their opinions are being formed as well. So as a man thinks, or as a woman thinks, that's how you are. So the way you view yourself or others is based on how you think. And how you think and how you view yourself is a product of your expectations and the expectations of society around you. So that's the second point. But the third point is this: the measure or the yardstick that you use to measure whether your life is successful or whether your life is useful could be wrong. It could be wrong. The measure or the yardstick that you use to ascertain whether your life is useful or not, or whether you are successful, that yardstick could be wrong if it isn't God's yardstick. And that is so important. That means what you think about yourself at this point in time, how you view your success or the success that you think you do not have, how you view that, the way it makes you feel and all those things, the source could be wrong. You could be using an incorrect set of standards to judge yourself. If those standards and if that yardstick does not align with God's standards. And it's so important. What I'm saying now seems like really simple. I think I need to maybe put more energy into this thing that I'm saying. But I believe that if we can really understand this, it will free your life. It will free your life from stress. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, it says, God is saying here, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So in this Isaiah chapter 55, God is saying something. He's saying, look, the way I think, God says, is totally, totally different from the way man thinks. So the things that you think are important might not be really important in the bigger scheme of things. The values, the things that you place value on as being the criteria for success, it's possible that if they do not align with what God says, they could be wrong. Do you get what I mean? So in the sake of in the case of Gideon here, he had a normal everyday yardstick, the same that we have. The same yardstick that we have. Now, am I saying that we should just be lazy, we shouldn't strive to achieve things? We should. The Bible says we should work hard at all we do. But we need to be conscious that when it comes to how valuable you are or your relevance in the scheme of God's plan for life, then you and I need to make sure that it is God's yardstick that we're using. And God's yardstick is often totally, totally different. Totally different. Totally, totally different. So for this man Gideon, the yardstick that he was using was regular. It was like, look, my life is just at a dead end. I can't even afford to feed myself. Every aspiration that I have, unachievable. Everything that I thought I would achieve in life, gone. So I'm worthless. But God appeared to him and said, hang on, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 to 9 says, your thoughts are not my thoughts and your ways are not my ways. So hang on there. Hang on a minute before you come to your conclusion. So this morning I'm telling you, telling us that hang on. I'm going to be American here. Can you turn to the person who is sitting next to you and say, before you come to the conclusion about your life, hang on a minute. Can you tell them? Hang on. In fact, I'm going to coin that phrase. Hang on a minute. Pastor B. Who's doing Instagram here? Note that phrase. Hang on a minute before you come to a conclusion. Instagrammers. Note that point. If anybody uses that phrase, they have to pay trademark. So he said, hang on a minute. Do you understand? So we move to the fourth point here, which supports the third point I made, that God's ways are different from our ways in a lot of things. And 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7b, the Bible says here, the Lord does not look at things people look at. It said, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So the fourth point is, God looks at things differently from the way we look at things a lot of times. That's why God could look at Gideon and say, go in this mighty strength of yours. He saw Gideon as someone who was effective. He saw Gideon as someone who had the capacity to make a difference in the life of not just his family, not just his immediate surroundings, but for the whole nation. That's what God saw. So, the final point I want to make this morning is this. We've established that there is a way that we subconsciously measure how valuable we are or how our life can make a difference. And it's because of the way we've grown up and our personal expectations. But we've also looked at the fact, I haven't given you the thing, so that's not what we're doing. I'll give you the poster for that one. Thank you. So we realize that we have a view of ourselves based on how we've grown up, society, our personal expectations. It affects how we think of ourselves. We've also seen that our view and the yardstick that we use might be incorrect if it doesn't align with God, because God's expectations or God's yardstick, because God looks at us differently. So the final point now is this. How do we begin to move to a place where we align with God's expectations? And why do we even need to align with God's expectations? What's the big deal? Why should I bother? I'm good the way I am. Why can't I use my career success as a measure? Why can't I use how my family is doing as the measure of success? I'm good with that, Pastor B. Why should I bother using God's view? Well, and how do I do that? Well, the truth of the matter is this. If you stick to your own view, it is likely that you will feel good about yourselves sometimes when you achieve what you set out to achieve. It's likely that you might once in a while, or often be in a place where you're happy. You're like, yeah, I'm good because I've achieved this, I have this, I have that. That's fine. But that is what I call unstable. You want to move to a place where you are 100% confident of your true value. And if you're going to be in a place consistently, I put that word consistently, where you view yourself with the value that God views you with, like Gideon here, if you read on, then you need to align your views with God. You need to align the yardstick that you use to judge your relevance, to judge your worth. You need to align it with what God thinks about you. So that's the final point. If you look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So, you and I need to come to a decision today where we say, look, I'm going to begin the journey, or I'm going to continue the journey where I begin to align myself with how God really views me. Not really about what's happening in my life at the moment, and I put at the moment. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, God made him who was no sin for us to be, he made him who was no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God says we're righteous, so there's no guilt. Do you understand? If you look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So everything that you need to achieve in your life, everything that God's asking you to achieve, God says you can do it in Christ. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, it says, God appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting kind of love. I have loved you with unfailing kindness. So, irrespective of what anybody thinks about you, God values you. God loves you. Do you understand? If you look at Jeremiah chapter 29, 11, it says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to give you hope and a future. If you like, look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says, before I knew you, I formed you. Sorry, before I knew you, I'd ordained you to be a prophet. Before you were even formed in the womb, I'd done this for you. So these are some of the things that God thinks about you and I. These are some of the yardsticks. So whether you feel you can do whatever it is, whatever God wants you to do or not, whether you think you're loved, whether you think you're valued or not, God says, it's not what you think. It's what he has done. So you can do all things. You're valued. Not because of what you've achieved or nor because of the things you have not achieved. Do you understand? So I'm going to stop here today. But what I just want to say today in summary, as we carry on with the next step, is this. You and I need to consciously come to the place where we decide that, irrespective of how I feel about myself, irrespective of what is really going on around me, I am going to choose what God says about me. And as we do that, we will be totally shocked, like Gideon was shocked. We'll look at that next week. He was so shocked that what? I could actually do all this in my wildest dreams. I never imagined that I could be so useful to God. But God couldn't force him. He had to begin the journey in his mind to say, okay, I don't really believe, to be honest, but that I can do these things. But God, I'm going to just follow along with you. So it's not whether you believe it now or not. It's just making the decision that, look, I am going to begin to view myself and measure success in my life, measure success in my family based on God's yardstick. So that when I'm asking the question, does my life really matter? There's only one response that I will have to that question. Every single time. And that response is a big yes. My life really matters. Because God says it does. Do we understand? So this morning, I'm going to ask that we rise and we'll pray this morning. For me, in my life, this is something that has helped me so much. So most of the time, to be honest, we're always honest. I am not really bothered about a lot of things anymore because I know that success for me is not based on what I do. Obviously, I put my heart and my energy into everything that I do. But I remind myself that I am valued and my life matters because God says it does. So this morning, I just want us to pray. And it is a personal prayer. And the prayer is that, God, help me to view myself the way you view me. Help me to know that I am valued. Help me to know that I can do all things through Christ. Help me to know that I am loved. Help me to know that I am righteous, irrespective of what I feel. So it's us asking God to help us this morning. Our Father and our King, we thank you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can confidently answer that question, does my life really matter? With a resounding yes. Every single day. Not because of what we have achieved. Not because of what we have not achieved. Not because of how we feel. Not because of what we think about ourselves. But because of what your word says concerning us. What a fantastic thing. What a wonderful God that we have. What a wonderful Father that we have. Who views us not because of what we've done, but views us from the place of who he has made us. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you. Father, I pray for everyone that is here, and even for those that are not here, and everyone that will listen to this message in the future. Father, imprint these things in our hearts. Imprint these things in our hearts. Let us remember this day for good. Father, we give you praise. In Jesus' mighty name.